Please turn to your Bible and John's Gospel and chapter 4. The Gospel of John and the 4th chapter. We are commencing to read at verse 43, which is where we have got to in our study of the Gospel of John. And tonight we're going to study chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, the end of the chapter. You will see that most of it is taken up with the story of the healing of an official's son. But we'll read the passage through together first of all. Perhaps you'd like to read it with me. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Well, now we go back to verse 43 again, and we pray that God may speak to us as we study this portion of his word together. You'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ had been in Judea, that's in the south, where Jerusalem is, and then he had made his way north to go to Galilee, and to get to Galilee, he had passed through Samaria. And on his way through, he stopped to take a drink from the well at Sychar, and got into conversation with a Samaritan woman, and in the end led her to faith in himself. She became a missionary to the village, and the Samaritans came out to see him, and many of them were saved and trusted Christ. And he went into their village and stayed there for 2 days. And after the 2 days, verse 43, he left for Galilee. Now, verse 44 presents us with a problem. It presents the commentators and the scholars with a great problem, because it doesn't really begin with the word now, as the NIV has translated it at all. It begins with the word for, as all the other English versions that I've consulted translate it. In the Greek it is the word for, or because. Now forget about brackets. There were no brackets in the original. There were no verses. There was not even punctuation. So in the original it reads like this: after the 2 days he left for Galilee because Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, if his own country was Galilee and he was going there, why was he going there if a prophet has no honor there? Seems rather strange. After 2 days, he left for Galilee for, because Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, then why go there? And that has presented some difficulties. I'm going to tell you some of the different answers that various scholars and commentators and Bible teachers have come up with, and I'll tell you the one that convinces me the most at the end. Some say that his own country, which is referred to here, is not in fact Galilee, but Judea. That he had not been honored in Judea, and so he's going to Galilee. And that his own country was Judea because he'd been born in Judea. He'd been born in Bethlehem in Judea. However, that's not very convincing, because nowhere else in the Gospels is Judea referred to as his own country, but always Galilee. Nazareth was the place where his mother and foster father came from, Mary and Joseph, and that's in Galilee. And he was brought up in Galilee from being a child. So although he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, they were only on a visit there, and his real home was Nazareth. Furthermore, he had been honored, in a sense, in Judea. If you look at the first verse of chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. So he seems to have met with some success in Judea. That was back in Judea. Or if you look at chapter 3, the previous chapter, verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." So therefore it doesn't convince me at all to say that he was not honored in Judea, because he seems to have received some kind of honor in Judea. And now his own country seems to be Galilee, all right. So we still have the problem. Another answer that people give sometimes is that all that Jesus is saying, all that the gospel is saying, is that he stayed in Judea and in Samaria for a while to receive honor. And then he went to Galilee, where he would receive no honor. So after 2 days he left for Galilee, for he knew that he would have no honor there. Well, 2 days doesn't seem very long to tarry in a place for further honor, if that's what these people mean in their interpretation. If he was receiving honor in Samaria, and he liked that, and he knew he would receive none in Galilee, you would have thought that he would have stayed longer in Samaria. He was meeting with much success in Samaria, so I'm not convinced by that. A third one that I found was this. He wanted, in fact, to get away from the honor he had been given in Judea and go to Galilee, where he would receive no honor, or little honor, because a prophet has no honor in his own country, place where he's brought up, where everybody knows him. But he had received honor in Judea, as we've just seen, but he wanted to get away from that because it was dangerous. The Pharisees were taking note of the fact that many people were being baptized by him and going after him, and his time to die in Jerusalem was not yet. So he was going back to his home state, if you like, Galilee in the north. Well, I think that has some strength to it. The people who take this view say that you must remember that the story of his ministry in Samaria was a kind of interlude, so you could read chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 and then go on to 44. So if we turn back to chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, we would read like this, and then we'll go really quickly over to verse 44. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee, verse 44, because Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So you see, there's a little strength to that argument when you look at it like that. Even so, I'm not utterly convinced. A fourth answer is that some people say Jesus was just going back to Galilee to prove that this proverb is true, to demonstrate that he would receive no honor there. One of the problems with this is that he did receive honor there to some extent, as we're going to see. The question really arises, what is his own country? And I have been most convinced by the answer of Bishop J.C. Ryle of the last century, who wrote a very good commentary on John, Expository Thoughts in John's Gospel. He points us back to Matthew 13:55. So let's look with him back to Matthew 13:55. We'll start at verse 53. Matthew 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. Now, the expression used is the same one. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Now, he was in Nazareth. And the word in the Greek, which is translated here, hometown, in both those verses, 54 it is, not 55, 54 and 57, is the same one that is used in verse 44 of John 4. And in fact, the six other places where this Greek word is translated, it always refers to Nazareth, rather than to Galilee as a whole. And so therefore, I am convinced myself, unless somebody can move me on, that this difficult verse that I'm spending a little time with you with, because I want you to see how we have to grapple sometimes with problem verses, probably means this. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. That is to say, Galilee in general, other places in Galilee, Cana, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and so on. Because Jesus knew and pointed out the prophet has no honor in his own country. He didn't go home to Nazareth. Eventually, he did. And then that prophecy came true. In fact, they tried to kill him when he went home eventually to Nazareth. So his own country was his own town. And of course that does tie up with the context. Because we read in the next verse, verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, that's the rest of Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. So, in short, my own view is that Bishop Ryle is right, and that this refers most probably to Nazareth. Now, he was ministering in other places, therefore. He didn't go home to his town where he'd been brought up. He went on an itinerating ministry. And he received, at first anyway, quite a welcome. They remembered him in Jerusalem. They'd been up to the Passover in Jerusalem. And they remembered how he'd cleansed the temple there. And how he'd done other mighty works there. And so they received him and welcomed him. By the way, the Jewish Passover is going on at this very moment. In all countries where there are Jews, they're keeping the Passover. Tuesday night was the Passover feast, and they have a week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's going on at the moment. And it's referred to here in this verse. Well, now, he visited Cana in Galilee, verse 46, where he had turned the water into wine. He had a disciple who came from there, whose name was Nathanael, and it is possible that Mary, his mother, had family connections there. So he went there, to Cana of Galilee, not to Nazareth. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Well, he was a royal official. That's a good translation. Because the word is someone who is high in the position of the king or the royal family. He may have served Herod Antipas. You see, there was a Herod the Great, the king who did a lot of building in Israel. He was the one who ruled under the Romans at the time of Jesus' birth. And he died shortly after Jesus' birth. But before he died, he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem put to death. You remember that. He was a paranoid king. He always imagined somebody was plotting against him. And so on. Well, Herod died. And when he died, his sons received portions of his kingdom. And Herod Antipas. Herod became a kind of title which they all took. Herod Antipas, as he was called, he got Galilee to rule over, and another little bit down the eastern side of the Jordan, Perea. Another son, Archelaus, he got Judea and Samaria, but he was so cruel and bad as a governor that the Romans dismissed him and ruled it themselves from then on, directly with a procurator or governor, and Pontius Pilate happened to be the one when Jesus was crucified. And then there was another son called Philip, and he had the place up in the north, in the Golan Heights, present day, and he built a city there in honour of Caesar, called Caesarea Philippi, and with his own name attached to it. So there were these three sons, and the one who ruled in Galilee was Herod Antipas. It was that one that Jesus was brought before at his trial in Jerusalem 3 years later than this. Herod. And this royal official may have been a servant in the court of Herod Antipas. And his son lay sick at Capernaum. Capernaum was about 20 miles away from Cana. And he asked Jesus to go down to heal his son. Verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Original word is to come down and heal his son, and that's quite literally true, because Cana is in the hills and Capernaum is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and that's 850 feet below the Mediterranean Sea level. It's very low. So to go from Cana to Capernaum really did mean going down, and he wanted him to go down. And the Lord Jesus seems to be rather hard in verse 48 in his reply. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now that seems a little bit hard, because his boy was sick and dying. But we know the Lord Jesus was compassionate and kind and never ever did or said anything wrong. So either it was a general remark, because it's in the plural. It doesn't just say it to the man. It's in the plural, unless you people. So maybe those Galileans were all excited about this. Oh, this Jesus is going to do some signs, some miracle. And they were all around and they were all excited and their eyes were bright and they were gaping and so on. And what is he going to do? We'll go down with him to see this miracle. And Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew the people, that they really did not want to receive him as their saviour. But they just wanted a wonder worker. They welcomed him to Galilee only because they thought he'd do some magic. He'd do some miracles, some wonders. And they didn't really want him for what he had come to be and to do. And so perhaps that's why it wasn't so much to the man he was addressing his remark as the NIV correctly translated, to the whole crowd who were around. You people, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Of course, the Lord Jesus may have been contrasting the attitude of the Galileans with the attitude of the Samaritans. He'd just come from Samaria, despised Samaria. But they did want him as their Saviour and Lord. The woman of Samaria did want a Saviour from her sin, from her immorality. And they did gladly receive him and believe in him, as what did we learn in verse 42? The Saviour of the world. That's what they believed about him. And he did no miracle in Samaria. He didn't raise the dead there. He didn't heal the sick there. He didn't walk on water there. He didn't do any of those things, but they believed in him. And maybe he just contrasted that with the attitude of the Galileans, who just wanted signs and wonders. Or maybe the Lord Jesus Christ was testing this official, this royal official. Was he really in earnest? What was going to be his response to the Lord's response to him? We know that he did this with a Lebanese woman once. When she asked for healing for her daughter, he almost rebuked her. But she wasn't to be turned aside, and she kept pleading. And so the Lord answered her. Perhaps he was testing his earnestness. We do know that God says we're to go on asking for things sometimes, more than once. or it may have been to humble him, or to test his humility. He was a royal official. He was a rich man. He had slaves. He had a very high position. Jesus was just a carpenter from Nazareth. Compared to him, in the political sense, he was up there and Jesus was down there. He was a somebody, Jesus was a nobody, and yet he was desperate because his little boy was sick and was dying, and he thought Jesus could heal him, and he'd gone all the way up from Capernaum to meet with Jesus, but Jesus seems to be almost rebuffing him. Now what would he do? Would his pride be hurt? Do you remember somebody in the Old Testament who sought healing? And when he got the reply, his pride was hurt, and he took the huff. And he had an incurable illness. Who was that? Naaman. Elisha said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Elisha never even came to the door and bowed and scraped and said, to have the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, what an honor. This is the day of days for me. He never even went to the door. He just said, tell him to go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. Well, the Jordan can be a mucky river, if you'll forgive the expression. Whereas the rivers of Damascus were beautiful with promenades and everything, kept clean by cleaners, slaves who looked after them, kept them clean from the silt and the mud. And he went off in the huff. You remember his servants had to reason with him, point out to him as gently as possible he wasn't in really a position with leprosy eating away his flesh to get on his high horse, either metaphorically or literally, and storm away. And they said, why not just do what the prophet said? Now maybe, and he did, if you don't know the story, he did, read it up. Well, maybe the Lord Jesus was testing this nobleman, this courtier. Well, he passed the test all right. He didn't take the huff and go storming off. He pleaded with the Lord Jesus in very tender terms. The royal official said, on verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. And it's interesting, again, if I could just share with you the Greek. We do know that John in his gospel uses different Greek words sometimes just for variety, but here I think he does use a word that is different from son and different from boy or child. It's little lad. It's a diminutive term. And he says, sir, come down before my little lad dies. And I can feel for that man. He'd got a fever. He didn't know but that the boy wasn't already dead. And the Lord Jesus replies in verse 50, you may go, your son will live. It's not a prediction. It's a healing command. What Jesus said was, you may go, your son lives. He didn't use a future tense. He used the present tense. You may go, your son lives. The word of command. And at that moment, as the man was to find out when he checked up, at that moment the boy got off his bed and was better. Ah, what a man was this man. Divine power. The man took Jesus at his word. His faith was growing. He thought at first that Jesus had to go and be there to do anything. He started with believing that Jesus could heal, but he believed he could only heal if he was there. But now he's been taught that Jesus only has to give the word and miracles can happen. And he believed because he didn't plead anymore. He turned around and he set off to go home. He departed. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him. Now we know from the next verse that it was the following day. He must have either had further business to do in that area, or he went so far of the 20 miles and then he stayed for the night and went on. His servants, the word in the original is slaves, met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. Your son lives. So he and all his household believed. He became a missionary. to his own family and to the slaves as well, very likely. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that could well be costly in days to come for someone who was in that position. And then the chapter concludes, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. That means exactly what it says. Doesn't mean he hadn't performed signs in Judea. It means that he'd done this once before, come from Judea to Galilee and performed the sign. Now I'm going to draw some lessons from this just at the end, but before we do, for the sake of those boys and girls here tonight who perhaps are at a school where you have a modernist teacher who doesn't believe the whole Bible is the verbally inspired word of God and authoritative, you may be taught that this is just another version of a similar story in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll turn back to that similar story first then. And it's in Luke 7. And then we'll come back to John 5. Luke 7. Verses 2 to 10. Now, I have made a list of differences. Now, obviously there are some similarities, but I have made a list of differences between this story and the story we've just read. And I'll ask boys and girls tonight, I think, who are under, what shall we make the limit? Under 15. Boys and girls under 15, if you can give me any of the differences. Now obviously there'll be some similarities between the two stories. But we'll look at verses 2 to 10. Luke 7. There, that's in Capernaum. You notice it says he entered Capernaum. So that's the first similarity. The sick people were both in Capernaum. There, a centurion's slave, it is in the original, I don't know why they frightened of the term, a centurion's slave, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my slave will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant or slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant or slave well. Well, the two similarities are, well, three. The person that was healed was a male, if you're going to count that as a similarity. Second, it was in Capernaum. Third, it was at a distance. Jesus never actually reached the bedside of the sick person. One modernist commentator I read said, there's only one difference between that story and the story in John chapter 4. I counted more than one. Anybody under 14 help me? We'll have to have hands up, like as if we're pretending we're in school. Then I can... Yes! Alright, we'll take the Appleby boys. Angus! Good. Number one, a slave instead of a child. A guy. Yes, one was a royal official, the other was a Roman centurion. Quite different. Okay, Nicola? Absolutely right. He sent some elders, I think, wasn't it? Elders of the Jews. Anyway, he sent someone else, that's right. Richard, was that the one you were going to say? Good. Well, are there any more? Yes.
And Luke enters the family, whereas in John he enters family.
Yes, he didn't go, he entered Capernaum. Yes, I don't think I've got that one, but that's right. Good. Yes, sir.
So he goes towards the house, but then he didn't go all the way.
Whereas he didn't move in Cana, did he? That's right. Thank you, Sir Roger and Christopher. Anyone else got any differences? Under 15. I've still got one or two myself, I think. Well, these are the ones I listed. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, it's a Jew who is losing a son, whereas the centurion, and you boys and girls may not have known this, was a Gentile. The centurion was a Roman, or at any rate was a Gentile, not a Jew. And that was very different in those days. And then, as we've had pointed out, in our story in John 4, it was a son. In the story in Luke 7, it was a slave. In the story here, he speaks in Cana, he gives the word in Cana. There he gives the word in Capernaum itself. Here, the faith is weak, the faith of the man. He had faith, but it was weak. Whereas there, in Capernaum, he praises the faith of the centurion as an example of faith to all around. Here in our story in John 4, the man begs Jesus to come. There, in the story in Luke 7, he asks him not to come. He says, there's no need for you to come. Here, the sick person has a fever. There, it was paralysis. Here, as we've been told, he pleads in person. There, the elders plead for him. So that was seven differences, and I think we had one or two more. So, we don't accept the modernist teaching. We believe there were two incidents. And whilst there were one or two things about them that were similar, there were many things that were different. Jesus could do it whenever he liked. He could heal at a distance. Now let's draw some lessons from this at the end. First of all, we learn from this story that even rich men can have terrible problems and heartaches. There are some people in this world who think if only you have lots of money, you'll have no problems. Believe you me, there's many a man who sits in the back of his chauffeur-driven Rolls Royce, but he has a heavy heart. Maybe he has a sick child. Maybe he has an unfaithful wife. Maybe he himself has had a diagnosis that he has an incurable disease, like Naaman, the commander-in-chief of the Syrian armed forces, had leprosy. There's many a person who seems to be dressed in expensive clothes, stay in the finest hotels, who live in misery of spirit. Money can't buy health. Money can't buy happiness. Here is a man who had a high position, who had money, who had slaves at his beck and call, but his boy was dying. He would have given it all up for his boy's life to be saved. But you can't buy the miracles of God or the favors of God, but you can ask for them. So, a rich man can have his problems, and many do. Secondly, if a sickness leads a person to Christ, it is a blessing, not a curse. Or any affliction, for that matter. He had an affliction in his family, and that was sad, but it led him to Christ and to faith in Christ, and that changed his eternal destiny. My friend, I want to tell you this tonight. Thank God for your afflictions if they draw you closer to the Saviour. Sometimes when we're not afflicted, when life is easy and everything goes right, then we draw away from God. And sometimes it's when there is a little affliction in our lives, or even a great one, that we seek God. Then we should thank God for that affliction. It led him to Christ, and not only him, but his whole household. Thirdly, Christ has only to give the word, and things can happen. He doesn't even need to physically be there. Fourthly, a man's faith in that word can grow. His faith was in Christ. Then his faith was in the word of Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Let our faith also be in the word of Christ. I counsel people sometimes, and they do believe in Christ, but they have problems with the word of Christ. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But they find difficulty laying hold upon that. This man took Jesus at his word. Will you not take Jesus at his word? Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out. Never cast out. Have you come to him? Then take him at his word. Go your way. He'll never leave you. He'll save you for all eternity. He has you in the palm of his hand. The devil cannot take you to hell. He's going to take you to heaven. Whether you feel high or low, whether you feel a Christian or otherwise, take him at his word. Believe his word. Faith can grow. This man's faith grew. Fifthly, we can have believers in high places. The Lord Jesus' ministry was to the poor and mostly to the despised and to the outcast, but there were those in high places who believed in him. And this was a man in Herod's own household. And we read elsewhere of people from Herod's household. We read in Luke 8, you can look it up later on. We read of one of the women that ministered to Jesus, that she was the wife of a steward of Herod's household. May have been this man's wife. We don't know, in which case his name was Chusa. But then we read in Acts 13 of a man called Manaen, who was a steward in Herod's household. The Lord has his people, you know, in some unexpected places. Maybe in the British royal family. We never know. But last of all, and I want to end with this, we are to remember that this miracle took place in Capernaum. Capernaum. Our Lord Jesus cried a woe over Capernaum. He said that Capernaum was to be cursed. That if the deeds had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in Capernaum, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. What deeds were done in Capernaum? It was to be the centre of our Lord's Galilean ministry. Well, some that we've mentioned tonight. There was this centurion who had built them their synagogue in Capernaum, the ruins of which are still to be seen. And the foundation ones, there was a later one built upon it. He'd financed it. He was a well-known man. His slave had been miraculously healed by Jesus, but they didn't turn to Jesus. Not really. Then there was this high political official, a Jew, that was a Gentile, this was a Jew, and the miracle of the salvation and healing of his son, but they didn't turn to Jesus. There was a Jewish religious leader called Jairus, whose daughter actually died in Capernaum, most probably in Capernaum, and she was raised from the dead, but they didn't believe. And just last Saturday, over 30 of us from this church stood together in the ruins of Capernaum and saw around us the fulfillment of our Lord's prophecy. Nearly 80 people, more than 80 people now from Lansdowne have the privilege of going there. And there, the stones cry out and speak to us of the judgment of God. Now, if God has given to us signs, especially the sign that's coming up this Easter, that his son who died rose from the dead, there is no mercy left for us if we reject him. The sign has been given. We must believe. Well, we end with that tonight. Next week, God willing, we'll go on to another wonderful story. Took place in Jerusalem, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda.